Well, hello and welcome to this week's Lent at Lunch. I'm very glad you can join us. I am Pastor Jim Killow from Holy Cross Lutheran Church, and this is how we are doing our midweek Lenten services this year. So just want to mention that last week, as I was doing the Lord's Prayer, I did that thing that pastors do sometimes. We start thinking about other things while we're praying and we lose our place. And so one of the things I was thinking about that made me lose my place last week was that on Wednesdays, we usually do the newer version of the Lord's Prayer. And that's what I thought about halfway through the prayer. So this week, we will be using I guess you can use whatever version you want. I will be praying the newer version. And for all of our sake, I'm going to put it up on the screen for us. So when it comes time for that, it'll be there. And hopefully I'll be able to keep my place this time. Pastor Mike Ostrom will be joining us here in a few minutes. So why don't we start just by introducing our topic for this week. So this week, what should stay and what should go? So what should stay, the broad theme is sin and forgiveness. And the what should go, the broad themes are perfectionism and self-help. Now again, if you recall, I asked members of the congregation to reply to the question of what they think should stay and go in Christianity, and I got some very good responses. But as I tried to put their responses kind of into this framework of sin and forgiveness and perfectionism and self-help, nothing that they came up with really fit under the stay category. So that's why I put those three words in parentheses. But people did mention the things that should go from Christianity is impatience, guilt and shame, and judgment. So, Mike and I thought as we talked about this that it would be helpful to kind of have the opposites of those there just for us to think about. So today we'll be talking about the fact that what should stay in Christianity is sin and forgiveness, and along with that, patience, acceptance, and compassion. And what should go, perfectionism, self-help, impatience, guilt and shame, and judgment. And we're basically going to use guilt and shame kind of interchangeably. I know there's some kind of significant differences, but we don't really end up going down that rabbit hole too far. So we'll be using those kind of interchangeably. So with that, let's look at our scripture passages and see where we are. So this week, I chose two passages because I think the two of them kind of together paint the kind of the complete picture I was hoping to talk about. So the first one is from the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." And then later on in Matthew's Gospel, in the 18th chapter, we read this. "Then Peter came and said to Jesus, 'Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, 'Not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times.'" So with those two scriptures in mind and thinking of the fact that sin and forgiveness should stay and that perfection and self-help should go. Let's bring my friend Mike Ostrom into the conversation and see what we can find to talk about. Hello, Mike. Good to see you.
Hi there, Jim. Great to be back. Thanks.
How are things out in Oregon?
They're good. They're good. They had the sun that was out yesterday, and 60 degrees. Students were scattered all over campus. We haven't seen students much on campus with the pandemic, but they were out, spread all over on blankets, enjoying the day.
Wow.
We shared treats with them. That's something we're doing. We're doing random acts of kindness during COVID, walking around with a wagon and just offering free snacks. So we had a lot of business yesterday. They cleaned us out.
Well, believe it or not, that's the same weather we had here in Omaha. around 60 and sunny, and I have a feeling on college campuses, which I didn't go to, there might have been people lying on blankets.
Doubtless.
Again, if you weren't here last week, I should probably introduce Mike real quickly. This is Pastor Mike Ostrom. He currently serves as the campus pastor at Oregon State University in Corvallis, Oregon. But Mike is a Nebraska boy, grew up in Omaha, served at Dana in Blair, served in Fremont and Lincoln, and also in Omaha as the campus pastor. So, and Mike and I have been friends for a long time, so I invited him to join us for these conversations. So I think today I get to go first and talk about sin and forgiveness need to stay. My thought is that when you saw this, you might have been surprised that I started with sin. I mean, I think forgiveness seems pretty obvious, but I wonder if people would say, why is it so important that sin stays? Isn't sin a downer, something we don't want to talk about and think about? And I think something that unfortunately we Christians have used to beat others over the head with, and it's just kind of a negative thing. I remember a number of years ago when the kind of the church growth movement was all around us, you know, we were told not to use the word sin too much because it was such a downer and it would turn people off. But I think, I'm going back to my Lutheran heritage here, I think it's the Lutheran understanding of sin, which I think should be not something that we're afraid of, but in fact something that we embrace, because I think the way Lutherans understand sin, it really is kind of a freeing thing. And what I mean by that is, when I want to talk about sin as a thing that we should want to talk about, is sin explains something that makes life more understandable and also makes us more tolerant of others and ourselves. And that is that for Lutherans, sins aren't the individual bad things that we do that if we just get our act together, we could stop doing. Sin is, in the broader sense, kind of our nature. In fact, in those of you old enough to remember the old red book, SBH, Service Book and Hymnal, in the Confession and Forgiveness in that hymnal, we said that we are by nature sinful and unclean. And then when the next hymnal, the Green Book, the Lutheran Book of Worship, the LBW, came out, they went a little more metaphorical and they said, we are in bondage to sin and we cannot free ourselves. But the point is, both of those confessions are trying to point out the fact that sins are not just these little things we do that we can, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and fix, but it's kind of who we are. So sometimes I find it helpful to talk about capital S sin which is kind of our sinful nature, which I know is a troublesome phrase, but then small s sins, those are the things we do wrong because of that capital S sin that we have. And again, why I think this is helpful is when we look at others and we see them messing up and sinning, it shouldn't surprise us because people are sinful. And equally important, when we mess up, mm-hmm. It should keep us from beating ourselves up because it's just who we're, broken people. We are going to mess up. So this is difficult, of course. You got to kind of weave a path here. You don't want to say, well, if we're just sinful, we can do whatever we want. Mm-hmm. I think we need to take sin seriously, but I still think it helps us to go a little easier on others and ourselves if we keep in mind that this is who we are. And it also, I mean, it goes back to last week. Last week we talked about what should stay is Jesus and grace. Well, the reason we need grace is because we're sinful. If we could overcome this, we wouldn't need God's grace. But we can't. And the good news is that God's grace is there for us. And I think if we get a better sense of our sinfulness and the sinfulness of those around us, that leads us to be more willing to forgive. So that's kind of my thoughts on why I thought this was so important that we hold on to this and talk about it.
Yeah. Should we wait to comment, Jim, after I give him an opening statement, or?
Sure, go ahead. Give your opening statement, then we can.
Okay. All right. So for me, it's about what should go, and what we're supposed to send packing today are perfectionism and self-help, which is sort of the other side. So if we don't acknowledge that we're sinful, then we can get our acts together, and we can live taking aim at that sort of thing. So here's a little brief open statement I have to capture that, or try to capture that. I think back to little children who are kind of coming of age in the world, and these are words that come out of a lot of little kids' mouth. I'll do it myself. It's our preference, it's our MO, it's the way we like to do things. We feel safer when we're in charge. We do. If we're in charge, then we get to control things, at least to the degree that things can be controlled. I'll do it myself. It sounds good, feels good at first, but where does it lead? Where else can it lead? How can we expect to control things unless we're perfect and command all the variables? So we climb aboard the self-help train to the self-improvement. God helps those who help themselves, right? I think that's in the Bible somewhere. I'll do it myself. In the matter of our ultimate worth, our value in God's eyes or in anyone else's eyes, such a posture is the very definition of what the Bible calls sin. It's the self turned in on itself. This must go. Perfectionism or self-improvement with the goal of perfectionism must go. Why? Because it's never ending. The dark side of I'll do it myself is the doing never ends. It's all about performance. Talked a little bit last week about Pharaoh and Pharaoh's commandments. Pharaoh commanded the Israelite slaves, make more bricks. Make bricks without ceasing, without rest, without end. That's perfectionism and self-help aimed at perfectionism. Now, forgiveness is something altogether different. Forgiveness is grace. Forgiveness is relationship. Forgiveness is what God gives, not what we do. In forgiveness, we lose control, but we find rest and peace. So that's my opening, Jim.
Yeah,
I had a thought about what you were saying. Sin is something that was really tough subject for me when I was a kid. Trying to grasp what's going on in this Christianity thing. And I remember that service book and hymnal. I remember that weekly confession. It just haunted me. I am by nature sinful and unclean. Of course, I misunderstood that language. I didn't know it at the time, but I was misunderstanding it. And the reason why the LBW changed it is because it was commonly misunderstood in the sense that we are by nature, meaning God created us, which is our nature, as sinful beings. That isn't what that means. And it's a metaphysical kind of statement that comes out of our tradition. What it means is, no, our human nature, our fallen human nature, meaning, is sinful. But that was often lost in translation. And so it became clearer to say, and actually it's a quote from scripture, right? We are in bondage to sin, cannot free ourselves. I forget which, that's from Hebrews, or I can't remember which New Testament quote that is. But anyway, it speaks to the fact that this is not something we can control and rid ourselves of. It's something that dominates our life, but it isn't from God. It is an inheritance from nature. It's something we want to say both those things. So this is my comment back. You know, sin is kind of who we are, but how do we not draw the conclusion that we're then damaged goods, that God has somehow created junk when God created us? And I'm wondering how you kind of sort that out.
Yeah, it's just one of those, like I said, it gets pretty metaphysical and heady. But I do, you know, I love the story, the Garden of Eden story, which I think, you know, this ancient story that are trying to wrestle with that same kind of question. You know, God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which kind of seems strange. You think it would be good for us to know. But I think the point of that story is that only God should be able to judge what's good and evil. And so, you know, in the story, when the serpent convinces Adam and Eve to eat of the tree, their eyes are opened, and all of a sudden they're able to make judgments. So God, you know, God kind of created them perfect, but they, you know, they wanted to be like God, I think, is the temptation that the serpent uses. And so they become like God in the sense that they start judging, and they can judge themselves and they can judge others. And so all of a sudden, and that's, once again, it's this great mythical story that I think is pretty illuminating, because that's a lot of our problem, is that we have this sense of being godlike and can sit in judgment on each other. And I think what's also interesting, and I think why I think we need to kind of reclaim this whole idea of sin and forgiveness and grace is, it used to be primarily, I think, sin was something that we saw in, well, we felt, how do I want to say this? This has to do with the whole age of authenticity stuff that, so I think from Jesus to Luther, when people went to bed at night and they felt guilty and ashamed or even afraid, it's primarily because they broke God's law and that God was going to get them.
external authority. Yeah.
Yes. And I think for some of us, for some people nowadays, that still holds. But I think especially the younger you are, and I don't mean that in a negative way at all. I'm just the way things have changed. Often a lot of us go to bed not worried about how we let God down, but how we let ourselves down. So, once again, you know, if you want to use that tree of good knowledge of good and evil, not only do we become judge over others, we now become judge over ourselves, and we're harsh taskmasters. I mean, I like that whole Pharaoh thing. I can't do everything that God wants me to. I'm so bad and I need rest from that. But oftentimes I'm the taskmaster. I'm the one demanding that I just do more and more and do better and better. And I let myself down. And there's some grace to say, yeah, that's exactly right. I am going to let God and myself down on a regular basis, not as an excuse, but just as an acknowledgement of reality, and also to look at you and say, you're going to let God and me down. And not as a way then to judge you, but as a way to understand that, which then hopefully leads to forgiveness. I should mention real quick, if you're watching this, we would love you to type comments or questions. When I look over this way, I'm trying to look at my screen that shows me the Facebook Live thing. So feel free to join in the conversation. We'll try to share your comments and questions.
Luther had a really interesting, and I think genius, insight into this. In the old scholastic theology that he grew up with, there was this divide between sin and virtue, or vice, sin as vice and virtue. And the way to escape sin was to devote yourself to virtue. It was kind of the medieval version of the self-help, self-improvement movement. And so with practices, spiritual practices and so forth, which we tend to want to reclaim these days, but back then it was about growing in grace, which meant growing in virtue and moving away from vice and sin. Well, Luther had the insight that really vice and virtue, there's no real distinction. Both are sinful. It's just a matter of taste. I think Gerhard Fruity, the Luther scholar, put it this way, vice and virtue is all a matter of taste. Some like vice and some like virtue. Both are serving the self, where the self is at the center, whether you're pursuing self-improvement or whether or not you're into license and you eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's all about what I want, life turned in on myself. And then forgiveness is about breaking free of that self-focus or being broken free. At some point, we see that self-focus kind of turns on us. It feels good at first, but then we don't manage it very well. And it doesn't deliver what we hope it will. And it becomes a law unto itself. Like you say, that the self becomes a stern taskmaster. Anyway, I just think that's a really crucial insight.
You know, when you mentioned Luther, it made me think of incident from a long while ago, a number of years ago. I was in conversation with a family member, and this person made the comment that I think he said, we're doing the best we can. And I can't remember the exact circumstance that he said that to, but it bothered my puritanical side, which I think doesn't exist, but still does sometimes. I remember I kind of, I don't think I was rude about it, but I at least gently pointed out that I'm not sure that's true. I think that could be an excuse we use to let ourselves off the hook. Mm-hmm. But you know, as I think back on that now, I might have been, even though I think I was pretty gentle, I was probably a little bit too harsh. Because I think there's a lot of truth in that sense of sometimes we are just doing the best we can. And with the whole Luther thing, that the reason that made me think of that is, and I'm not exactly 100% positive of this image from Luther, but the way I remember it was Luther talked about, we're like a, I think it was a drunken peasant riding our donkey, trying to keep it out of either ditch on the side of the road. Mm-hmm. So the two ditches in this would be the ditch on the one side is we're doing the best we can. And if you go too far into that ditch, it just takes us off the hook. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know I was, you know, mean and nasty to my family, but I'm really tired and I had a bad day. And so I'm just doing the best I can. That can be a cop out. On the other hand, the other side of the road is the perfectionism that I've got to be better. I've got to do better. And we can just beat ourselves up trying to be the perfect parent or spouse. Mm-hmm. And we'll never get there either. So how do we keep out of those two ditches? How do we keep that donkey in the middle of the road where we're holding ourselves accountable for being the people that God created us to, being loving and compassionate and caring, but not so far that whenever we mess up that we once again beat ourselves up and feel worthless.
Yeah, that's the danger, right? Yeah, falling into one or the other side of the ditch, other ditch. And I think focus has a lot to do with that dilemma, you know, or that danger. As long as we're focused in on our capacity, how we're doing, kind of taking our moral temperature all the time, that's sort of the centerpiece about I somehow have to stand as this paragon of virtue and look at myself and say, yeah, I did everything right, or I'm helpless. You know, it's all about me, me, me. And I think what we have in the scripture, in both Old and New Testament, is a focus on relationship. Fundamentally, our relationship with God. And when you go back to the story of Eden, like that you referenced, the problem with Adam and Eve is they start seeing themselves as distinct from God. Instead of allowing God to be God in the ways that God is good at being God, and we being creatures and just being good about being creatures, living in communion with our Creator, we kind of strike out on our own. I'll do it myself. And we, you know, sometimes, you know, little kids will say that in a very kind of manifesto way, you know. But we also do it in more subtle ways. Oh, well, that fruit looks nice. You know, it looks like it's good to eat. I'll eat from that tree. Whenever we start living our lives as the separate beings, which we're tempted to do, that's when we get into trouble. And if we can see life as founded primarily in relationship, which I think is what forgiveness does. Forgiveness reasserts the relationship, is what it does. More than taking away the wrong, it's like, I am still bound to you. Despite the fact that you have harmed me or betrayed our relationship, I bind myself to you because the relationship is of ultimate importance. It just shifts our focus. And I think that can help set us free from falling off into either ditch if we're not worried about what ditch we're in.
Yeah.
And have our eyes instead on the relationship. So you think about that, you know, I one of the primary places I would think about that would be in marriage, you know. How good of a husband am I being? I think once I go to that question too deeply, my eyes are off Kristen and they're on to me. I mean, it isn't that there is an occasion to do some self-assessment. But the minute we start seeing ourselves as distinct beings who have goodness or evil that defines us, I think we're into trouble. We're heading into trouble.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, just those two scripture readings, they're just both about relationships. You know, when Peter asked the question, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? As I recall, the number three was kind of a typical number. That's not a unique question that Peter asks. It's kind of a standard question of the time. And I think I remember hearing that three was kind of an acceptable number. And so Peter tries to be very gracious and say, how about seven times? Thinking that Jesus is going to say, wow, Peter, you really get it. And, you know, Jesus turns it around on him and says, no, how about 70 times seven or 77 times? But just once again, yeah, how important relationship is. And once again, that's one of those complicated texts that we don't want to, you don't stay in an abusive relationship. But once again, you got to bring some sense to that statement. But the sense of just the importance of staying in relationship with people. And it's not about counting how many times. It's just that sense of relationship has to be the foundation of what we're about.
I think an interesting case in point is Black Lives Matter. You know, when that slogan first hit the scene, how it impacted people, it really revealed a lot about people and human nature, I think. A lot of people responded to that with, oh, you're saying that I don't think Black Lives Matter. You're saying I'm that kind of person that doesn't care at all about Black people. And it just immediately thrust some people back on themselves. Instead of really taking the statement seriously and say, you know what? Maybe we're in broken relationship with these people. Maybe the way we do business just harms these people as a matter of course. And let's see if we can remedy that. We immediately got, a lot of people got in this defensive posture. Are you accusing me of being a bad person? Well, guess what? What about blue lives? Do blue lives matter? How do you feel about blue lives? We start getting into these equivalences and start competing with who is more virtuous or who is more filled with vice.
Yes.
Instead of really reckoning with the relationship. And that seems to be the one thing we can't seem to pull off these days in our civil life. Our life with our neighbors is caring about relationship above and beyond whether or not we're good or bad people.
Yeah.
I remember when my parents would correct me, I used to get filled with shame, you know, and the shame was sort of self-indulgent. My parents didn't care so much about me feeling shame. It was about whether or not I would rectify what went wrong. Because I cared about them. But as much as I was concerned about who I was and how I appeared, then I was filled with shame. It was a very self-indulgent kind of emotion, I think. Anyway, I don't want to...
I like that understanding of when we hear something like Black Lives Matter, yeah, our first thought is, it's an attack on me.
Yeah.
As opposed to... making me say, huh, what about my relationships with others?
Yeah. I mean, it was a plea for justice, a cry for justice in the face of injustice. And all we can think about is ourselves.
Well, I think also it's that sense of, if we had a better sense of we're all broken and sinful people, it's like, yeah, I probably have not done a good job of living a life that shows that Black Lives Matter. and say that without once again without beating myself up, mm-hmm. but just acknowledging, yeah, that's probably part of my brokenness.
Yeah.
And so how can I, because of the desire of relationship, how can I work to improve that? Not how can I become, you know, how can I look better in the eyes of others? Again, because then I'm just focused on me. Mm-hmm. But taking that, taking my sinfulness seriously, and then saying what matters is the relationship. So how can I work on that?
Yep.
I just think this is such a hard thing. I think we're just in this culture that just tells us to be perfect, to try harder and harder, to, you know, we should always be climbing the ladder of whatever we're doing. We should, you know, if you're on a sports team, you should be the star player. Mm-hmm. If you're in a corporation, you should be on the way up the ladder. If you're a student, you should have the highest GPA. Mm-hmm. If you're a pastor, you should have the biggest congregation in town. It's just,
yeah,
it's just
it's a deadly treadmill. Yeah. And we're all tempted to climb aboard. Yeah, I mean, that's what leads to that seeing the speck in your neighbor's eye. I mean, I may not be perfect, but at least I'm better than you. Look at you. how often does that happen in society? I mean, you're a student of history, I know, Jim. How often have people been discounted with that motive in mind, you know? And some of the harshest racist in the South were the poor whites.
Yeah.
I may be destitute, but at least I'm better than my black neighbor. And if he starts acting uppity, well, I'll take care of that.
Yeah.
History has been filled with that sort of behavior.
Yeah, we justify all kinds of bad behavior with that.
It's on because we're on this treadmill and feel the heat, the hot breath of condemnation on the back of our necks, you know. And forgiveness sets us free from all that. Sin is, we want to hold on to sin, like you were saying earlier, Jim, because it is our sickness. It's if we're not acknowledging it, we're ignoring a real serious, harmful thing, harmful to ourselves as much as anyone. Think of it as like cancer. It's like if you have cancer, you can ignore the diagnosis at your peril.
Right.
It isn't about shaming you to death or guilting you to death. It's about being honest about what you need to live a more joyful life and what you're doing to undermine that. And I really like how Lutheran, beginning with Martin Luther and then his people who succeeded, carried his tradition forward, see it. I just, seeing sin is clear, most clearly seen from the standpoint of grace. There's something in us that deeply resists grace, as good as it feels, because we lose control if we give ourselves over to grace. And, you know, so why would grace need to go all the way to the cross, all the way to death? Because just what it takes to break through to us and get us to let go of that life on the treadmill and trust that we're loved beyond measure. And yeah. So I'm glad we're keeping sin and forgiveness. Even though sometimes it falls into ill repute, you know, it's like because people misunderstand it again, is we're just shaming people. No, this isn't really about shaming people.
Yes, I think it's
really about together.
Yeah, it's a descriptive thing, not a prescriptive. It's not a finger wagging. It's a just acknowledging the truth of who we are. And being able to trust in God's grace, mm-hmm. and to learn to forgive one another so that relationship can be what it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
Well, I think we need to be moving on here so we can get done on time. So thank you very much, Mike.
Yeah.
See you again next week.
All right.
All right.
Peace.
Well, let's take a moment now and quiet our hearts and minds, and we'll have a time of prayer. Good and gracious God, we pray that you help us come to a way of understanding our sinfulness that doesn't lead us to beat up upon ourselves or to beat up upon others, but instead to recognize our need of your grace, our need to forgive others, to put relationship above our own personal needs. Help us from being those who can only see faults in others and use that as an excuse to break community and to put ourselves above others. We ask you again for the grace to see others in their brokenness as beloved children of yours and brothers and sisters of ourselves with ourselves. I also pray, Lord, that as we struggle to live in a society that calls us to endless perfectionism, that we would be able to accept our own flaws, our own brokenness, to again just accept that grace that you offer us. Help us to find or struggle with that balance between I'm doing the best I can and I have to be perfect. Help us forgive those who we struggle with. May the grace that you show us transform us to be the forgiving, gracious people you call us to be. All this and everything else that lays in our hearts, we lift to you now in the words your Son taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, that is our time for today. Next week, we will be talking about the fact that community needs to stay and rugged individualism needs to go. So we'll be here again next Wednesday at 12 noon. And we hope you can join us. Have a blessed week.